Okay. All right. Here we are. Well, thanks a lot, Bob. It's good to be here. We are really happy to be down in Texas, to be back in our hometown. Suzanne and I were both born in Austin, and won't tell you how long ago, but that doesn't matter. We'll brush that aside and move on. But we are happy to be back down here where it's warm and nice weather. Man, it's just been so great. When we left, was it minus 24 or something like that? That's Celsius, so transfer that over to Fahrenheit, and it's something like minus 12 or minus 13 degrees. And it was snowing a little bit, and we landed in Dallas-Fort Worth, and it was 80 degrees at 7:30 p.m. So we were like, oh, man, you know, we're pretty hot, but I think we've reacclimated, and then we'll have to go back to Canada and reacclimate up there. So, oh well, that's the way it goes. My wife Suzanne is back here. You may have seen her carrying around a little red-headed boy. His name is Evan. It's our son. He's 2 years old. A few days ago, and not to be confused with the Evan that you guys know here. So he's enjoyed running around in the grass for a change instead of the snow. You know, we come down here and we see the snow. I mean, we see the ground for the first time in a couple months or in about 4 months. So we're happy to be with you guys. And we really appreciate this body of believers. We appreciate your encouragement and your support. And I always appreciate talking to Bob and emailing back and forth with him. So very gracious, and we love you guys and are happy to be able to fellowship in the body of Christ with you. Is that moving along? Okay, not going here. Okay. Well, you may be wondering, you may have been here last time I was here, but you may be wondering again, or this may be the first time you've been introduced to Good Seed, but what is Good Seed? Well, I'll go ahead and start by saying that one thing that we do is we ask the question, how do we teach this big book, the Bible, to the guy next door, to the tribal person, to the guy on the street, to our coworker? To our neighbors, to our families, friends, how do we do it to people? How do we teach it to people who have no understanding or little understanding of what it's all about? Maybe some of them have had been exposed to some of the truths of the Bible, and maybe some have been exposed to a lot of the falsehoods that are out there about Christianity. If you watch TV today, you may get 30 or 40 different views of Christianity just in a day of watching TV. And so what is it all about? How do we share that with people? Well, it's a big book. There's a lot in it. There's a lot to learn from it. So how do we get the message across without having to spend years and years and years and years of someone's life just to get to that point of the gospel, so that they can really understand the foundations of what the Bible and what Jesus was all about? Well, we believe at Good Seed, we believe as you do, that someday all men will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and they will bow to Him. The problem is that for many, that day will be too late. But there are many people who are still living who haven't heard, who don't understand the gospel. And so we have the opportunity to give them the opportunity to hear and to understand the Word of God and what God did for them to save them from their sins. So what do we do about it? What is our job as believers? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." What is an ambassador? We're ambassadors, so we should probably know what it is. It's basically a messenger. We are messengers. We're Christ's messengers. And because we're Christ's messengers, we give whose message? Christ's message. If I were an ambassador to Great Britain for the President of the United States, I'd give the President's message. I may not agree with it, with everything he says, but that's the message I have to give. That's my job. Now, hopefully we agree with the message, with everything that Christ has given us as the message. If we don't, there's a problem there. We need to straighten ourselves out. And there, you know, we're always growing and always learning. So we're always trying to get the whole message right for ourselves. But it's our job to do that. So what about good seed? What do we do in regard to sharing this message? Well, let me move down here on my screen. Sorry. There we go. Okay, you're where I am. The first thing we do a few different, we kind of work in a few different areas. First area we work in is resources. We develop resources. You can see over here on the table, I've got some books and DVDs and some visual aids you may have seen over there. That's one thing we do. We develop these resources that present the message of the Bible clearly, accurately, and effectively. The purpose of these is for those who know little or nothing about the Bible. What we found over time is that we found that these resources are being used in churches to give even churched folks, people who've grown up in church, who know all the stories, to give them a strong foundation. It's like having a puzzle. You know, you open up the box and none of the pieces are put together. And it's like you have all these puzzle pieces, and I could look at one and say, that looks like some leaves on a tree, and I could look at another, oh, that looks like that's some bricks, so it's probably to a wall of a building or just a stone wall or whatever. But I don't know what the full picture looks like until I put it together, unless I cheat and I look at the picture, you know. I don't know if that's cheating, if you consider that cheating or not. I pretty much have to do that to put one together, but If you have all these pieces but haven't put all the pieces together, then what is the big picture? What is the meaning of it all? It's lost in all the pieces, and so we lose the forest for the trees, basically. So we want to create resources for people who have little or no knowledge about the Bible, and for believers who can use the resources to share the Bible's message with unbelievers. The second thing we do is we teach and train. It's not coming up here. Okay. We teach and train people like yourself. We have people, pastors, missionaries, lay people, businessmen, you know, whoever, you name it. We train people how to use the tools simply and effectively to present the gospel. We do this training in different settings. We do it in churches and Bible schools and really wherever we can find to do it, whoever will allow us a place to do it, we'll do it. And we do it in different places in the world. For instance, we are here early May. We're traveling to Scotland to have a training seminar there for 3 days with people who are coming from around the U.K., people who want to learn to teach through the Bible in the way that we do it. And so they're going to go back to where they're from, to their respective jobs or churches, whatever the case may be, to their families and neighborhoods, and be able to teach through the Bible. Now, all these people don't necessarily have the gift of teaching. As you know, God gifts each believer with spiritual gifts. Some don't get a gift of teaching. Not everyone is a teacher per se, in that way. But we can all, that doesn't mean we can't teach someone something. Excuse me. And so, many of you here may say, well, I'm not someone who could teach somebody else. I'll tell you a little bit more about, I think you can, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that a bit later. But basically, we teach believers how to teach unbelievers. And a third thing we do, of course, is evangelism. And this is something we do as individuals in Good Seed, in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods. We had a gentleman on our staff who set up a class with a community college, told him, hey, I've got a study that goes through the Bible, gives an objective overview of the Bible. Can I do a class on it? And they were like, oh, sure, we need some more classes because we've got students who need electives and things like that. And sure, that'd be great. And so it was a community college sponsored Bible study. It was amazing. They had 12 students come to it. 10 of them became believers through the study. It's just amazing. I mean, it's amazing how the Lord works. And it was just a great opportunity for this guy to just be able to share the message of the Bible. And what a joy it was for him to be able to see those folks as he got to know them through the semester, see those folks come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Praise the Lord. Well, there are many different methods. There are many different methods that are used in evangelism. Now, we can talk about different kind of methods, like people use topical methods, systematic methods. You can do it as a narrative where you go through the story of the Bible. Or some people just simply leap around from concept to concept randomly. And so each one of these defines a method or a lack of a method, possibly. And, you know, there are a lot of good tools to use. Here are some of the tools. I'll just show you real quick, and you can see some over on the table. I'll tell you a bit about these, though. Here are a few of our tools that we have created for your use and for unbelievers to pick up and read or whatever. This is called The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. This was the first book that Goodseed wrote and produced. It was written about 12 years ago or so, and it was written for a Christianized audience, not necessarily a Christian audience, but for people who had been exposed to some of the basic truths of Christianity. So, say, a monotheistic God, for instance, a holy God, someone who is transcendent, who is higher than us, who we are in subjection to. Now, they may have not been a Christian, but, you know, a lot of people in America, say, 30, 40 years ago, especially if you go back 50 years ago, would have had this concept of this holy God. There is a holy God, you know. He's perfect and righteous, and we are going to answer to him someday. And most people kind of had that idea. Well, this book was kind of written to that kind of audience. And still in the Bible Belt, there are a lot of folks with that kind of thinking. They're not necessarily Christians, but they may say they're Christians or think they're Christians because they're Americans or whatever. You know, we hear that all the time. Well, why do you think you're a Christian? Oh, everybody in America is a Christian. So that's why you're a Christian? Because you were born in America? So this book was written for that. But basically, all of our resources go from creation and step through key events in the Old Testament and go all the way to Christ, his crucifixion. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. His crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. And so we like to say we go from creation to the cross, even though we go a little bit further than that, because the resurrection is definitely an important part. You can't leave that out. That's where we have our new life. And so that's what all of our resources do. Now, here's another one. This is All That the Prophets Have Spoken. And this one was written for the intended audience of Muslims or those who have an Islamic background. They may not be Muslims themselves, but may have grown up or know a lot about Islam. But it generally is quite the same as The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. This third one here is a new one. I don't even have one. I don't even have any. I haven't even seen it because we just had it printed, and I haven't gotten any down here in Texas. So, but this one we're really excited about. This book is for the intended audience of those who have a polytheistic or pantheistic worldview. And so those who, polytheistic, for instance, who believe in many gods, you could think of a Hindu who believes in many gods. Well, if you go to him and said, well, Jesus is a god, they say, oh, well, that's great. Which god? And say, oh, well, he's the God who created the universe. They say, oh, okay, you call him Jesus. Well, we call him Brahman. It's just another God. They're just adding in. You know, they have no problem taking in, you know, believing in this concept of this Jesus. The problem is they don't get rid of all the rest of them, you know. And so we have to go at it a little bit of a different way. And so this book is quite a bit different than the other two, because you're dealing with people who aren't monotheists like an Islamic, like a Muslim would be, or someone who already has this idea of a one God. So you're dealing with quite a different type of worldview here, or a pantheist, maybe someone who thinks that everything is God. Now we believe that God is everywhere present at one time, but I don't think that God is that chair, or that chair is God, and this table is God, and the trees out there are God, and the pavement is God, and you know my hair is God, and I mean everything. Everything is God to them. Everything is one. It's all about this oneness. And that everything is one. And so this book would speak to them very well as also. And also we've got a lot of our culture really has become what we would call postmodern. A postmodern person would basically believe, and they may not know they're postmodern, they may not know all the terminology, they may not call themselves postmodern, you know, and they don't go to the first postmodern church of Austin or something like that, and they wouldn't tell you, oh, my postmodern pastor told me this. No, but a postmodern person, basically what it comes down to, the crux of the matter is they don't believe that there's any absolute truth at all. There's no absolute truth in their mind. So you could tell them something, and they say, "Well, that's good for you," but that's great for you. But this is kind of how I think, and their thinking may change, and you know, very unstable too, very unstable lifestyles. If you know anyone like that, always changing from view to view, and thinking, you know, a lot of it kind of seems like, ooh, very intellectual. And it's very elitist kind of feeling to them. I think that'll pass over time, but it's just a new wind of doctrine. But it's not from the scriptures. It's very anti-scriptural. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." It seems like a pretty absolute statement. That would be very offensive to someone who says that there is no absolute truth. Everything is relative. You believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. Let's get on together, you know, and move on and enjoy each other's company. And it's all about constantly moving forward in the conversation, constantly moving forward, not having any battles or any disagreements. We're just all moving forward together. And you're not right, and I'm not right, and you're not wrong, and I'm not wrong. We're just all kind of floating out there in space. Because you can't be right, because there's no absolute truth. There's no right, no wrong. Of course, that has a lot of implications when it comes to morality, too. Ethics. There are no ethics. There is no morality. What is your standard for living? Well, if they even have a standard for living, if they do moral things, you know what they're doing? They're recognizing by their actions that there is one who is higher than them, who has set in place order and rules. But they would never agree to that if you told them. But really, they should have no morality at all. We shouldn't expect them to have any. I shouldn't expect the guy to not cut me off in traffic. Well, he's just doing what an unbeliever should do. You know, why should he be nice to me? He doesn't even believe in God. He has no one to answer to but himself. So anyway, that's enough about that. I kind of got off on that. But anyway, this book is intended for that kind of audience. But it also does the same things. It goes from creation, steps through key events of the Old Testament, all these things, preparing that person's mind to hear the narrowest sense of the gospel, and that's Jesus. But we have to understand who this Jesus is And we learn those things through the Old Testament. We have to understand what he did. We can understand, okay, there was this guy named Jesus, and okay, you say he was God, and he died on the cross. He died on this tree to pay for my sins. Okay, well, why did he have to die? Why couldn't he just come down and say, okay, my name's Jesus, and believe in me, and you'll be saved? Why not? And he's God. He can do anything he wants, can't he? There's a reason. There's a reason that he had to die. There's a reason that the Father gave his son up to be sacrificed on that cross for each and every one of us. And that has to be understood. Why was it? And that's why we use the method that we do. Here's some other translations of our books. You'll see a few over here, but The Stranger has about 15 translations. All That the Prophets Have Spoken has four different ones, including Arabic and French, and Turkish over here on the right, which are most widely used in that version. Of course, as you think, most of the Muslim world speaks one of those three languages, especially Arabic. We sell a whole lot of that. Although that's spreading. They are spreading through Europe, so you've got them speaking all sorts of languages, of course. But anyway, we've got those translations. We've also got a DVD set that we did. There are a lot of people who don't care to go through a book. They don't want to read a book, or they don't want to walk through a book with someone. You put a DVD on for them, and they'll watch it. They'll sit there and veg out. Isn't that what we do? Turn on the TV? Yeah, that's what we do. That's why we don't watch TV, because that's what it does to us, you know. I know we're weak, and we'll sit there and just stare at the tube all day long. But people will watch this, you know, and it walks through in the same way. It walks through from creation to Christ, telling them the story of the Bible. Now, that's not a story. I say story. Story carries a connotation these days of, oh, it's a fable, it's a myth, it's just this thing out there that's not really true. But it's truly his story. It is his story, and it is history. And it's true history. And so this is the story we tell. We also have some children's materials. Some of you may have seen this, may have used it. We've gotten such a great response with this book, because children just tend to love going through this book with their parents or whatever. It's also got a CD in the back of it, on the back cover, that a parent can just put in the CD player and let their kid listen to the whole thing. And it's got some songs on there and everything too. But this book is just a beautiful book. You might want to have a look at it over there. And it does the same thing. It goes from creation through to Christ. And it does it in a simplified way that kids can understand. They don't understand all the words we use as adults. But that's another resource we've got. Here's a visual aid, as you'll see over here. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, but we just had 600 sets of this produced. It was 5 years in development. Have 600 of them ready to go out to whoever wants to use them. And so feel free after this time to go over and pick up the pieces. They're heavy. The brazen altar there is about 12 pounds, maybe 13. It's a stout set. It's very, very well done, and we're really excited about using it ourselves in our teaching. We use a lot of visual aids in our teaching. If you think about it, you think, okay, they use storytelling and visual aids. Isn't that childlike? Isn't that very for children? You know, a lot of people say that. A lot of people, well, it's storytelling and using visual aids and stuff, that's for kids. I'll tell you what. I mean, I have to be humble to say this, but I learn from stories, and I learn from visual aids. A visual aid helps me to grasp a concept. You know, it helps me to remember a concept. If I can see it on the screen or see something that visually represents it, it helps me to remember it. And a story, what's good about a story in our postmodern age is this. If I was to tell a postmodern, well, God is loving. He is good. Okay, they may take that and interpret it a completely different way than what I mean. Because what is loving to them? Something that serves them. If I'm a selfish person, which I am, but if that's the way I think, you know, I think of when I was younger. If somebody did something that didn't make me happy, that didn't serve my well-being, you know, I was upset with them. I was mad at them. Maybe I didn't talk to them for a few days, you know. I'll show them, I just won't talk to them, and they were probably happy about it. But, you know, but that's the way we are in our flesh. But what we think of as love is if that person is useful to me, I'm going to love them. I love that person because, you know what, they give me what I want. I love them. That's not love. Love is unconditional, as we know. God loves me. Why does He love me? Why does He love you? Not because of anything I did or you did. If it was conditional upon what I did or you did, He would not love us at all. But no, He loves us. He truly, truly loves each and every one of us. But how do we get that across to the person who there's no absolute truth? The language means nothing. You can say one thing and they take it a whole other way and it's fine. They know you mean something different. But they take it how they want it. They read a poem. What does it mean to you? They read the Bible. You go around in a circle. What does this mean to you? Well, what are that? Oh, that's great. What does this verse mean to you? Oh, that's great too. Oh, yeah. Let's all go home and be happy, you know. We all have our own interpretation of it and it feels good. You know, no. The Word of God is absolute. There is meaning in it. So if I want to get a concept across to someone, instead of telling them God is loving, what I do is I teach them about creation, the creation. He created the universe. Well, they're going to get a lot of things from this. They're going to get one, He's all powerful. Man, if He can create the entire universe, you study up a little bit on the how large this universe is. God is big. If God created this, whether He did it in 6 days or a million days, though we believe He did it in 6 days, but I'm just saying from somebody else's point of view, you say He did it in 6 days. Well, heck, if it took Him a million days, this God is awesome. This God is huge. I mean, you know how big our universe is? He must be everywhere. And you tell somebody, well, you know, He could have created all black and white. He could have made every food taste like liver. Some of you may like liver, but not for every meal. And what about that afternoon snack, midnight snack? Ugh, you don't want to leave that taste in your mouth when you go to bed, you know? But He could have done that if He wanted, but no. He created everything in full color, you know? It's better than what we've got on DVDs and everything. I mean, they've got it down to an art, but they'll never reach what God did, what He's done. He made it beautiful. He made all our food just taste, just so good. Anybody hungry? Some steak, potatoes. Even vegetables taste pretty good, some of us think. But, you know, He's a good God. Isn't He good? Paul said, whatever was to my profit, talking about his past life. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It is great that we can say that with Paul. And it is our desire that every person on earth would be able to say that. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. But he considers those things rubbish. They're worthless. We lose those things. But that's all. I don't want to confuse the issue. Some of that is part of sanctification. That's discipleship. Discipleship is costly. Salvation is free. Justification. It's free. It's offered to every man. We want to share it with people so they understand. got off on a tangent again there, but so I'll talk a little bit about our method. Now, we don't think this is the only way to do it. We don't think this is the only way to do evangelism. We think, though, that this is a good tool. There are four principles of learning which we believe describe a good way to pass on the gospel message. But we think this is, and we think this is a very scriptural way. The first thing is the storytelling principle, which I've talked about. You know, when you read a book, you don't start in the middle, jump to the end, and then go back to the first page to finish it off. No, I mean, you have no idea what's going on. See, my wife was telling me, this was, I think, when we were, I don't know if we were dating or we were engaged or whatever, when we were back in college, and she went to a movie, Meet Joe Black. I've still never seen it, but so I don't really know what it's about. But she went to this movie, and she told me later on, she said, yeah, everybody in the theater was just confused. We had no idea what was going on. Like, either that movie's really weird, or they just switched the tapes around and did them in the wrong order or something. She said everybody was just like, what? We left the theater and we're like, what was that about? So they must have missed something or had some things confused, had some things in the wrong order. Well, that's the way it is with a lot of people when they come to the Bible in their Bible study. They just kind of jump around. Oh, you know, what am I going to read today? Let's see. Oh, okay, I'll read that right there. I'll read Ecclesiastes 4. Well, why? Is there any reason? Is there any rhyme to that? No, but, you know, that's where God led me to open it. You know, that's kind of the thing, you know, and we just kind of go at it that way. Well, in our method, we start at the beginning of the story and work our way through the Bible to a satisfactory completion. In other words, you get the whole story. You get the big picture. And studying the Bible sequentially like this gives order to very key information. For instance, let's start with creation. Okay? We read in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. What's the first thing we want to learn about? God. Well, who is this God? And we learn about that through the account of creation. It declares His glory. Okay, we move forward to the fall. Well, the fall of man, the entrance of sin into the world. You know, without this, without understanding all of that, the rest of the Bible really is meaningless, isn't it? If you don't understand sin, what's going on in the rest of the Bible? It's like, why are you sacrificing animals? You know, why did God give people rules, all these laws? You know, why did Jesus die? Like, what's the purpose of all this? It's meaningless if you don't understand this thing. Well, as we progress chronologically, other doctrines are placed in perspective. For example, the Bible presents the Ten Commandments and the entire law of Moses, all 613 laws, given at Mount Sinai before God's grace was shown at Calvary. He does that before. And this is significant. I mean, it's through the law that man becomes aware of his sinful condition. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, Paul tells us. Of course, man's sinful condition is only significant if he already knows quite a bit about God's character. That he is holy and cannot be in the presence of sin. Understanding the law creates an awareness of one's lostness. And it is at this point that the law becomes our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. So we use the storytelling principle in our method. Second principle we use is the of course we go to Christ. And you need to understand those other things before Christ makes any sense. I mean, God, He really could. I mean, I've asked the question, you know, did He really have to go through all that with the Israelites and giving them the law and everything? I mean, He gave it to them so they would see that they can't be perfect, you know. Did He have to really do that? I mean, come on. Couldn't He could have just sent Christ, you know, and did what He did, just did it centuries and centuries earlier. Well, He had a plan, and He knows what He's doing. And He gave them the law to show them how needy, how lost they really were. You know what? Do you remember what they said when He gave them the law? what you remember what all the Israelites said? Moses said, here's the law, this is what God has given you. And what did they say? Anybody remember? We will do all that you say. We're going to do it all. I mean, how prideful and how stupid, you know? I mean, really, I would have said the same thing, I'm sure, if I was there. I probably would have, but I mean, really, to think that they were going to be able to fulfill the law on their own, to live it out. I mean, yeah, they tried. What did they end up doing? I mean, you see, the Pharisees ended up adding laws. You know, it's kind of like, don't jump off that cliff. Okay, well, I'm don't get within 50 yards of that cliff. You know, and you know, don't work on the Sabbath, or you can't move on the Sabbath. You can only walk, you know, you can't push an elevator button on the Shabbat. You know, and in Israel, they've got hotels where they're made for Shabbat, where these people, Jews, will come to these resorts, and there's an elevator that you walk up to it, it opens, and you get on, and it stops at every floor. Comes back down every floor, so you don't have to do anything. Because they can't on the Sabbath. They can't do anything. Can't do any work. So you want to stay away from doing work? Stay away from doing even anything that anybody might consider could possibly maybe in 1,000 years be work. Okay. I don't know how I got off on that either. But anyway, these concepts build on one another. And what we want to do is build these foundations. What we want to do, and the name good seed, the name good seed I really like, because what we want to do with unbelievers, we don't just throw the gospel at them, assuming that they know all these foundational concepts. We don't just throw it at them or give them a 2-minute little spiel and expect them to trust Jesus as their Savior. You know, in 2 minutes, nobody's going to... I can't get to know anybody in 2 minutes. I could talk to anyone in here for 2 minutes, and you know what? I may know a few things about you, but I don't know you. You're still a stranger to me. What do we tell children when they're young about strangers? Don't never trust a stranger. And we expect somebody in 2 minutes to know Christ. We expect them to know Him and to be able to trust Him. Give me a break. How is somebody going to know Him in 2 minutes with a little spiel? Unless they have a great background and have all these foundations. We want to give somebody a foundation. We want to prepare the soil so that when we plant that seed, you know what it'll do? Flourish. We don't want to throw seeds just in the rocks and in the thorns and on the path. We want to plant seeds in fertile, prepared soil. And that's what we do with our resources, and that's what we do in our teaching. Second principle is a mathematical principle. This is pretty simple. You know, we want to build from the foundations up. A very, very simple educational concept that's used in probably every school you've ever been to and will ever know about. You don't start children in kindergarten by teaching them algebra, do you? I hope not. They'd be really confused and probably hate math for the rest of their life, which a lot of us are already like that. Rather, you begin with basic numbers and move from the simple to complex. If you skip the fundamentals, even rudimentary algebra will be beyond your grasp. It's the same way with the Bible. If you neglect the foundations, your understanding of the Bible will be confused. It will. It will be confused because you don't have the foundations. And though teaching chronologically tends to put the foundation materials in the right order, simple to complex, one still needs to keep this next principle of learning in mind. And that's the priority principle. The Bible is a thick book, as we talked about. There's a lot of incredible detail in it. But as in any book, if you focus on the details and miss the major points, you'll end up confused. In a war, when the bullets are flying thick and fast and the shells are exploding, if the driver of the Jeep crawls over to his sergeant to mumble in his ear, "Hey, the oil needs changed," I think we'd all agree that he's lost his sense of importance. I mean, you've got bullets flying at your face. You don't need to be worrying about the oil right now. I mean, maybe the oil light came on and it caught his attention, but come on, give me a break. I'd be throwing that guy out of the Jeep. Will you go change your own oil? I'm getting out of here. And though our method is far from comprehensive, it does cover key biblical events, important ones, enhancing the understanding by stringing them together in a logical sequence. Like hanging clothes spaced apart on a clothesline. Though the clothesline doesn't cover every story in the Bible, the events you do study are significant. And when tied together, they can be seen as explaining one very important message. The importance of understanding this dynamic can't be overstated. To know how to major on the majors is very important. We want to get the most important information across. And it's critical in a study with an unbeliever to do that. I don't need to be talking with an unbeliever about all the nuances and details behind the hypostatic union of Christ. I mean, yeah, they may have questions. Well, how can he be God and man? Fully God and perfect man. How can that be? But you know what? I still don't understand that. I mean, I'm never going to fully understand that. You know why? Because I'm finite. My brain can't handle it. Maybe yours can. Mine is pretty small. But, it's this infinite thing. It's this eternal thing. We can't grasp that. I mean, sometimes I think, I think I got it. I just sensed it. Eternity. Nope, lost it. I guess I didn't have it, you know. But it's so important to major on the majors. You send your kid to college, what do you want him to do? Study. If you're going to major in this, you study that. You don't study the girls, or you don't study the guys, or you don't study this and that. You study your major. You become an expert in that. If you're going to learn a trade, you learn that trade. You don't spend 5% of your time on that and 95% of your time elsewhere doing other things. You major on the majors. Next principle is the clarity principle. This is our final principle. There are only a few key themes that run through the Bible. For instance, salvation and sanctification are two of those. Now, if you start mixing salvation and sanctification, if you start mixing those kinds of truths together, you can end up with a work salvation very easily. And it's done quite a bit. It's done all over the place. And you can get very confused in books like 1 John and James. If you don't keep in mind the foundational truths of the Scriptures, you can get way off really quick. The Bible is not an easy book to understand. We are separated by lots of years from these authors. We're separated by language. So we've got translations. And we've got good translations, but there are mistakes in the translations. There are a lot of the translations of verses come from the translator's theology. Of course, you know, it's bound to happen. We just have to be very careful. If we know the foundations and we're strong in the foundations and are clear on those with a new person who's hearing these things for the first time, we can save them a lot of trouble. We don't want to confuse the issue of justification, where we salvation from eternal death into heaven. We don't want to confuse that issue with sanctification or our daily growth as we grow, or we don't want to confuse it with our glorification, which we will have someday when we either die or are caught up with the Lord in the air. May that day be soon. We don't want to confuse these issues, because you can very quickly get from this grace through grace, or by faith through grace, salvation, over to this thing that is works, and it's very costly. And that's going on a lot among evangelicals. I'm sure Bob has talked to you a lot about this. Lordship salvation is very dangerous, but it's very popular. Very popular. Be very careful to watch out for that kind of teaching. In order to stay away from mixing those kinds of that sanctificational truths and salvation truths, we focus on only one theme. And though it brings together many diverse topics from the Bible, because there's only one theme, those topics are covered in such a way as that they fit together, they tie together. And addressing in that one single theme, we apply the other three principles that we talked about. Now that's our method. That's the way that we teach, and that's the way that we encourage other people to teach, and that's the way that we create our resources. Now our resources are set up in a way that they're very easy for people to use with unbelievers or with believers. We have we've seen churches take some of our resources, the Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, for instance. And everybody who comes into the church who's new, whether a believer or not a believer, they ask them if they want to go through a walk through the Bible study, chronological study of the Bible, to get good foundations in the Bible. And most people take them up on, oh, that sounds great. You know, people want to get involved when they go to a church. They want to be involved in something and be learning. And people use that. And because when somebody comes to your church, you don't know. You don't know where they are. You don't know what they believe. You don't know how much they know or how little they know. I mean, they could be a theologian, scholar for years. You know, you don't know. Or they could have never heard anything about the Bible. Or they could have just heard what they've seen on TV, which, you know, hopefully they take that with a grain of salt, or not even that. But we make our resources easy to use for the common person to take and use with believers or unbelievers to walk through and help give people a strong foundation and lead them to an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. You could say the person and work of Christ. You could say His history and His identity. Any way you put it, we want people to know who He is and what He has done, so that they can say with us that knowing Christ is of surpassing value to anything. And we know that. We know it. What a good God we have. We have a few goals in our teaching. The first one is accuracy. Of course, we want to be very accurate with the Scriptures. If we're not clear on something, someone's going to understand it improperly, and that's just going to confuse issues down the line, further down the line. We want to always be very accurate. And keep in mind, you know, these are foundational concepts. Concepts that, as believers, we build on these things. We build on these concepts, these foundational concepts. So if you get the foundations wrong, and that's the last thing you want in a house, is to have your foundation be bad. Oh boy, you know, that causes you a lot of pain and a lot of money and a lot of headaches. We want to get the foundations right. We want to get it accurate. And you know what? The Word of God is powerful. A lot of people try to pretty up the gospel, try to pretty up the Word of God to get the world to like it. You know what? God doesn't pretty Himself up for people so they'll like Him. Now, we need to love people, sure. Christ, when he was walking around among men, we see time after time, He looked at the people and He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He loved them. You know, He knew how lost they were. He knew what they needed. And he would give them food before He would teach them. You know, He'd give them what they needed physically so they would be ready to hear. We talk about, kind of getting off on an aside here, but We talk about, you know, I'm waiting for an opportunity to share with this person, or I'm looking for opportunities to share with people, to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Well, sometimes we think of an opportunity as sometime when I'm in the same room as them and nobody else around at work is there, and I'm going to say something, you know, that may spark their interest. And that's fine, and that's great. Of course, we need to do it in a tactful way. You know, be wise about it. That's great, looking for opportunities like that. You know what I think of as a real opportunity? When you see someone whom you know and who you're around, and, you know, you may talk to them about some things, but you've maybe gotten to the point with them where you really feel like they're open to hear you. They're open to listen to you. Maybe they do listen to you. You know what? That's an opportunity. Because the people where you don't have an opportunity is, you know, some of you may not agree with me on this, but I think the worst opportunity that people take all the time is a debate. Now, I'm not saying a formal debate. I mean, those things happen and you know, students come and watch, and, you know, and they're weighing the sides and everything, and the Christian guy may win or whatever. But when you engage in a debate with someone, well, I can tell you from personal experience, when I engage in a debate with someone, my goal is to win. My goal is not to go, you know, let's see what they say. You know, they may be pretty right on this. No, I'm not open to hear them, and they're not open to hear me because they want to win too. Let me just move on real quick. I just realized it's 7:15, so let me get through this real quick. But we want to be very accurate. Also, retention. We want people to remember, so we teach in a way that helps people to remember. Visual aids, storytelling, these things help people to remember concepts and truths. Objectivity. We don't go to someone and say, you need to believe this. We say, this is what the Word says. This is what the Word of God says. Do you want to know what the Word of God says? Okay, great. You want to go through this study with me? Objectivity and transferability. We create our resources to be very transferable, easy to use for anyone. Okay, just quickly, Suzanne and I, what do we do with Good Seed? And I'll just run through these things. We do some representation work for Good Seed. We'll go to missions conferences. We went to Missions Fest Vancouver here. And talked to about, oh gosh, I don't know, who knows how many people we talked to, but thousands. We had over 20,000 people come through at that missions conference. Talked to thousands of people, really enjoyed that time. Had homeless people coming off the streets, sharing with them, but also sharing with other missions organizations and just representing Good Seed in that way. Another thing is administration. I manage the office there in Olds. We have 9 of us there in the office, and I manage the office, and I do some of the accounting and bookkeeping as well. Lord willing, he'll provide someone else to take that over. It takes a lot of my time, and we're really praying that the Lord would guide someone in that way to do that, to free me up for some other things. Thirdly, resource development. Of course, there have to be people to write and to create these resources. And we do that. Suzanne just finished proofreading the By This Name book I showed you earlier, the polytheistic, pantheistic version. She just finished proofreading that a few weeks ago. And now it's gone to print. And hopefully we'll have it in our hands when we get back to Olds. And teaching and training. As you saw earlier, we're teaching in Olds here in April, in Scotland in May. Also, we're teaching in Pennsylvania to some missionaries in May. And then we've got one in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, coming up in October. And you guys are, if you wanted to come to these seminars, you can. And we teach believers, we train believers how to teach through the Bible by using our approach. And so if you wanted to come do that, we'd be happy to have you. It'd be fun. I really appreciate you guys. Appreciate this time that you've given us. And it's good to see your faces. It's good to be here. And it's please feel free to go over and pick up the books, look at them. And if you want to buy any of the books, you can. If you are not a Christian, you don't know what the Bible is all about, and you're just interested to know, these resources over here are for you. They're free for you. Just consider it a gift from Good Seed. Just go pick one up and take it. And you don't even have to tell me about it. And so I'm just glad you're able to have it. So, of course, I'll be over here for a few minutes after if you have any questions or critique or anything.
If we wanted to bring you to Austin or someone to Austin and actually do a training here in Texas, mm-hmm. if we didn't want to go to Scotland or...
You don't want to go to Scotland?
Coeur d'Alene. I mean, Coeur d'Alene's beautiful. Coeur d'Alene is
beautiful
absolutely
place,
beautiful.
Yeah.
But is there a possibility of having training here in Austin?
It's possible. I couldn't say right now if or when it would happen. we are a small organization. And like I said, we have 9 people in our office in Canada. We have another office that has about 9 or 10 in Idaho. We have other offices around the world, but as you know, that's pretty small, and we're stretched pretty thin. Now, if you wanted to host something like that, of course I can mention it to the board and get John in contact with you, John Cross in contact with you, Bob, and see if something like that would work out. I would love to do that, because that would be another trip I get to bring.
Okay.
Come to Texas, you know.
Well, we'll work that out with John Cross, then we'll just consider this an invitation, and we'll see. The rest is just details, as far as I'm concerned.
You want me to say that we can do it, and then you have it on tape, and you can just send it to him?
It's on an MP3 right now. It'll be on the website.
We'll be here next meeting.
Right. Well, thank you, Joe. I appreciate it. Let's close with a word of prayer.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. We rejoice at the ministry of Good Seed, and we are asking, Father, for your continued guidance and direction for Joe and Suzanne and for the entire Good Seed organization, Father. We're thankful that you've allowed us to be partners with them. You've allowed us to participate in their labor, and we just rejoice at how we can cooperate with one another. We can work with one another. But ultimately, Christ is doing the work. He gets the glory. And we simply thank you for allowing us to be a part of that plan. Father, continue to bless this evening and our time together in examining the materials here in the next room. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.